Good morning. We're going to see a victory? Huh? How about it? We could apply that to a lot of different things, but when we say it, we only mean it in one way, that we have victory in Christ. Right? And He has taken away the sting of death. He has taken away the power of sin in our life, and we have victory. Amen? Isn't that good? We are not victims in our faith, but we are more than conquerors. We are, because Christ is our victor. Okay. How's everyone doing? Good? Good. Carlos is going to throw me a water. Look at that. Whoa, huh? We planned it. We've been practicing that. Planned it. I was so nervous for a second. Actually, have you ever played baseball or softball? Right. I remember, like, when I played, I was a catcher and, like, always in the action. And then one game, I played outfield. And I remember this pop fly. I mean, my life was baseball. Like, it's all I cared about. I would sit in the front yard and throw a ball up in there and catch it if no one would play, So, but this ball was hit to me and I had so much time to think about what to do that I missed it. Yeah. I was like, I needed it to be faster, right? So when that water bottle was in the air, I was thinking back to being 10 years old and dropping a pop fly and how embarrassed I would be if I dropped a water ball in front of you. Isn't it amazing how fast your mind can work? Right? You thought I was so calm and collected. I was terrified. Poland Springs coming at me. What am I going to do? Okay. Hallelujah. We have a lot going on in our church, just like we always do. Our schedule is open. So Bible college classes have started this past week with our Hebrews class on Tuesday night and Wednesday morning. If you want to come be a part of it. Just come. You're welcome. It's on Facebook Live too. You can go back and watch this past week's class, and then you can be with us this week. But also, if at any time you just want to drop in, you're welcome to just come and be a part of what we're doing. And then Wednesday night, our services. And then February 14th, we're going to start our next Roots program, which is like our program just to be together on Sunday morning in Roots. Growing roots in our faith is the point of it. Colossians 2:7 is the verse we use, that you would be rooted and grounded in Him. So that'll be starting February 14th with Pastor Donald. And pray for him. He's going to Peru this week. Yeah. Yeah. Hopefully, I don't know. Pray. Maybe Rosie can come back with him. That's the prayer. But we'll see. They're engaged. So backstory. Pastor Donald, who's up teaching, he's having a 10:30 a.m. pizza party. How about that? Man, what are we doing here? Let's all go up there. No, I'm just kidding. Pray for him. He's engaged, right? He's engaged to Rosie, and she's Peruvian, and they got engaged and planned a wedding for this past August, and then like everything else that's happened in 2020, it's been interrupted. So he's patiently waiting for the consulate to open up, right? So pray for him and Rosie that they could be together. Okay. Lord Jesus, bless this word as we, depend on you for our wisdom and our direction. Lord, teach us and lead us in your name. Amen. Okay, open with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and then we're going to go to John chapter 14. Ecclesiastes 4. Actually, as I was studying and through the week putting this together, and then last night, the book of Ecclesiastes kept coming up, and then I thought of Stephen. Remember, Stephen was here a couple weeks ago from Bible college, and he preached on the book of Ecclesiastes. Okay, so Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun." All the oppression that is done under the sun. The book of Ecclesiastes deals with life under the sun. And Solomon, being the most wealthy and the most wise person, that he had every resource possible and he had the knowledge to do these things, and he could do whatever he wanted. So what did he do? He did exactly that. He did whatever he wanted. It said whatever his heart desired, he did it. But the conclusion of the book is that it was vanity. Vanity of vanities. Right? Emptiness of emptiness. Have you ever felt that way? That what you are doing is just empty? Vanity. Right? Solomon felt that way as he considered life under the sun. And the conclusion is that life is more than just what is under the sun, but that there is something beyond the sun to consider. And that is God. But look, he is considering all the oppression that is done under the sun. We've heard of oppression. We might have experienced oppression at different levels. We could think that my parents not buying the cereal I want would be oppression. That is maybe true, but not comparatively. We're not worried about that, but we are talking about greater oppression. That people have been oppressed. People are being oppressed. And as we consider it, and as Solomon considers all the oppression under the sun, what is his conclusion? He says, look, the tears of the oppressed. The tears of the oppressed. Why would there be tears? Because they are oppressed and there is no one to help them. Right? They are oppressed and there is nothing they can do about it. They are bearing the weight of it. They are suffering the consequences of it. And there is nothing they can do to act back. He says he saw the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of the oppressors, though, right, on the side of the ones doling out the oppression, we think of the persecuted church in the world. There is great persecution against believers in this world. And it is tough. And we can consider it, and we can look at it now. If you look at the Voice of the Martyrs publication by Richard Wurmbrand's organization, and you read the stories of believers who have stood up to great opposition and great oppression, and they have not folded in their faith. It's amazing to read these stories. And we read them, and then we consider our case here in the States, and we're very thankful for the freedom that we have and for the liberty that we have. But we could say on the side of the oppressors, they have power. They have power. And seemingly they have authority and they have power. Interesting. Okay, let's turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, this is the upper room, the upper room discourse it's called, where Jesus is teaching his disciples before he goes to the cross. He is spending a lot of time speaking. There's not much of a response from the disciples. There's a few questions and he answers them graciously, but he is teaching. And in this teaching, he is preparing them. He's already told them earlier in John chapter 13 that he was leaving. That he would be departing. He says it in John chapter 13, verse 33. He says, little children, I shall be with you a little longer. You will seek me, and as I have said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. I am leaving. We have this group of guys in the room, now reduced to 11 because Judas has gone out. And here is these 11 guys, this ragtag group of guys. Could you picture them? All right, you have Peter and Andrew, James and John, the brothers, the sons of thunder, the zealous Peter. You have Matthew, the tax collector, who somehow made it into the group. And you have other fishermen and other guys. And they are just coming from different areas, and Christ is calling them. And they have left everything. They have left their entire lives to follow Jesus. Why? Because he said, follow me. Isn't it amazing when you read the call of the disciples? He doesn't say, hey guys, here's a proposal. You know, here's my offer to you. The benefits are there. You know, we can negotiate. If you would, then I can offer you this. No, he simply walks by and he says, follow me. And there is something deep down inside of them that is looking for him and is hungry for his teaching and his leadership. And they leave everything. James and John, it says that they left what they were currently doing, mending the nets with their father. They just left it. And it says they forsook it and followed him. Peter and Andrew left their fishing boat and they followed Jesus. Matthew left his position as a tax collector. You know, a good position if you're considering the Roman occupation. A terrible position if you were thinking about your relationship to your fellow Jews. But still, he had things, he had means, and he left it at the call of Jesus to say, follow me. So now here is this collection of 11 guys, and they have been walking with Jesus for 3.5 years. They have seen him perform miracle upon miracle. They have seen him speak words that nobody had ever spoken. It says in Mark chapter 2, when he speaks, it says the reflection or the what comes back is that we have never heard anyone speak like this, as though one with authority. And the disciples have seen him, they have seen his compassion, they have seen his authority, they have seen his power over the creation. And they have come to a conclusion that he is the Messiah. And they must feel good. Can you imagine these guys walking with Jesus like through a crowd? It must have felt good. I'm not going to lie, right? I mean, I know with knowing that I have Christ in my life, I feel good. But imagine walking with the Messiah. The one who has literally calmed a storm in your presence. Like Sal was saying, one who has given you the ability to walk on water. One who has multiplied food unbelievably. Have you ever prayed that? Like you look in the refrigerator and you say, oh Lord, multiply these pieces of salami, right? Whatever. Like, but they saw him multiply food beyond, not just divvy it up in wisdom, but make it more than it was. They've seen it. So when they walk with Christ, they know that there is opposition to Christ with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders and also the Roman Empire. Right? They know there is opposition, but as long as they are with Christ, they feel good. Because they believe who he is. And they know what he is. And when he says to them, I am, repeatedly, they believe it. Yes, you are the bread of life. Yes, you are the water of life. Yes, you are the way, the truth, and the life. We believe it. But then all of a sudden he says, I'm leaving. And these 11 guys are just left to themselves again. And Jesus could be stepping back and observing the room. And he could say, well, it's been a good few years, but now I'm going to leave these 11. And I was thinking about this portion in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. That does Christ look back from these 11 men and say, I see a little group of oppressed men who have no comforter once I'm leaving. But then I look out and I see what is opposing them. That there's the pagan world, there is the Roman, there is the Jewish religious system that is in opposition to them. Does Jesus step back from that and say, wow, I wonder what they're going to do? I see power on the side of the oppressors, and I see tears in these 11 men who will be missing me. No. That is not the scene that Christ is seeing. But instead, he's making a promise. Instead, he's going to introduce someone very different to them. Earlier in John chapter 7 and verse 37, he hinted at something about this. He says that that there will be something welling up inside of you, that there will be a source inside of you that will be welling up into life. There is an hint there of this person that he is introducing now in John chapter 14. But before he leaves and before his disciples are left to themselves, he needs to introduce someone to them. Let's read in John 14, starting in verse 15. Ooh, do we need to do some calisthenics? Ooh, warm it up a little bit. Like, I'm a little cold. It's all right. We're going to make it. There was people falling asleep last week, so we said, turn the heat down, right? Turn the heat down. No one's going to be too comfortable in here. No, I'm just kidding. We're okay. Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Maybe we'll talk about that tonight at 6 o'clock. We're not going to stay there now. But the point is obedience. Verse 16, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. That verse is a beautiful verse, verse 18. I will not leave you orphans. Hallelujah. That's what Christ is saying. Where it says in verse 16, it says, I will send you another helper. I think in the King James it says, I will send you another comforter. That's what made me think of that portion in Ecclesiastes. That there is a group of people that have no comforter. No one who will, in the Old Testament, that is meaning that no one will have pity on them. No one who will advocate for them. No one who will step up for them. No one who will fight for them. Now here, the disciples had a helper, a comforter. His name is Jesus. They have a comforter. He is there with them. And the word in the Greek is paraclete, and it means someone who will come alongside of. They have Christ alongside of them. They are very happy. Like I said, imagine walking through the market with Jesus and thinking, man, I can't afford any of this, but he can multiply it. Like maybe if we just buy one fish and we go out to the side and we can multiply it. We were on a missions team in Silver Spring, Maryland. We were planting a church there during Bible college. Actually, Jess and I, I was on the team, and then she joined the team. I said, oh wow, look at that, she's cute. And then we dated, and then we got married, and then we have two kids. And that all happened in this time that we were planting a church in Silver Spring. Like we grew up. I had hair when we started the team, joined the team, and by the end of it, and I'm not going to say it was the mission or it was my wife that I lost my hair. I will not say which one. But anyway, we had a team of Bible college students, and we would always meet at Wendy's to go, and we would go evangelize from there because there was a metro station right across the street. And, Stefan Stein was on our team, and he's a German accountant, right? And he's our Asian, but he was an accountant, trained accountant, and then also, German, very meticulous, right? Grew up in East Berlin and different life, but then came to Bible college and we were a team and we would go to Wendy's and we would all buy give me the Baconator with the super size, like extra big, we don't care, whatever, 12, 15, whatever, I don't care, what it costs, I don't care. And we would get the Frosties, remember the Frosties? They still have them, right? You could buy like a little one for a dollar or whatever it was. And Stefan is back there like with his calculator, like looking at the menu and considering. He's like, you guys are out of your minds. Like, why do you do all this crazy stuff? Like, it's a fountain drink. You get a free refill. Why are you buying 1 gallon size when you could buy a smaller one and just refill it? And we're like, well, we have to walk over there and refill it, right? And he's like, oh my gosh, you're hopeless, right? So one day he's like, guys, I'm going to take care of this. And he goes and he buys like an extra large Frosty. And then he gets like all these little cups and he divvies it up to us and he goes, I just saved us like $2, right? And we're like, well, that's fantastic, right? $2. I don't know. Like, why am I? Right? We didn't have any money and we were excited about it. We're like, ooh, we can drive home now. We have gas to get home now and a Frosty. Hallelujah. Right? But what I'm saying, like the disciples had Christ who could multiply the little that they had, right? And they felt good about it. I guess that's all I was doing with that. But they had their comforter. They had their paraclete. They had him. They were secure with him. They felt good with him. They had stability with him. They had hope with him of the kingdom. They believed in the words that he spoke. They believed when he taught about the kingdom and his authority over this whole thing. And they were the 11 who were with him in the very beginning. What else could they need? But now this comforter, this paraclete is leaving them and he will no longer be alongside of them. Terror could set in, worry could set in, anxiety could set in, but instead they get another promise. They get introduced to another person who is another comforter, it says in verse 16. The Father will give you another comforter, another helper. Now we have this word another, and we know what it means. Like I am buying another car, which means it is a completely different one. But when Christ says another here, he's not saying another as indifferent, but he's saying another of the same kind. Not just a different model or a newer one, but another one that is the very same as the one that they currently have. Again, we see the unity of the Trinity in this, and that in the departure of Christ, they do not lose any of him. And that's what he is introducing to them. That is what he is teaching them. And he's saying, yes, I am leaving, and there is oppression, but you will not be left comfortless. You will not be left without someone who will be right by your side, advocating for you, fighting for you, and also, more importantly, internally leading you into the truths that I have taught you. Like, Christ has spent 3 years speaking to these guys. Can you imagine how much they had forgotten? Right? Like, we are that way, aren't we? That we learn from Christ, and then we forget everything, and then we go through it the next time like it is a whole new thing. And we say, man, you think I would have learned from the last time? Right? The disciples are that way. And in John 14:26, Christ teaches that this comforter, this advocate, will be someone who will bring to remembrance the words that I have spoken to you. This is significant to us as we read the Bible, and we need the refreshment and the understanding of what it means. But imagine to these 11 disciples who had walked side by side with Christ, and he had taught, and he had instructed, and he had led. And he's saying, I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving you without the memory, without divine memory of what I have said to you and how I have taught you. I will send another comforter who is the same as me. And look what he says, he will abide with you forever. Forever. Ecclesiastes 3:14 says, what God does, he does forever. Isn't that an encouraging sentence? I know that what God does, he does forever. That there is nothing that he does in my life that is temporary. There is no work that he does in me. There is nothing that he gives me that he will sooner take away. But what he does forever. And he will send this comforter, and this comforter will abide with us forever. Paul says in Ephesians 4:30, he says that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until when? Until the day of redemption. Not until you fail, not until you aren't worthy, but until the day of redemption, meaning the day that we are standing before God in the beatific vision that we are there with him. And we are in his presence, and we are perfect. Until then, we have this comforter who is alongside us, who is our advocate, but also our helper leading us along the way. And that he would lead us in this amazing reality that we are not orphans in this world. It says in John 3, when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, remember that discussion? I think it's my favorite. I do. My favorite conversation in the Bible is between Jesus and Nicodemus. What does he say to him? Nicodemus, you must be what? Born again. Nicodemus' reaction is he maybe giggles and said, what on God's name? What does that mean? Right? Can I get into my mother's womb again as an old man? Are you crazy? No, Nicodemus, you must be born again. But what Christ is saying here when he says, you will not be orphans, it means that as you are born again, you are born into a family, and in that family, you will never be an isolated individual. You will never be left on your own. And we all, I'm sure at some point we know an orphan, and maybe there are orphans here, or we know their story, we've read about it, we've considered it, and we know the difficulties and the obstacles, but also the amazing redemption that is in it. And there are orphans for all kinds of different circumstances. Some are orphans because of malice or because of disinterest. But also some are orphans because of the circumstances of life, and there's nothing that they can do about it. But when we are saved and we are brought into God, into Christ, we are never left on our own. What an amazing truth. What an amazing reality. Daniel Panther. Remember Daniel Panther from the Sudan? He was in the church in South Africa with Pastor Manny and Molly, right? He said, Daniel, what's your birthday? He said, I have no idea. Where are you from? What is your family like? I have no idea. Like he was a man without anything. And he walked from Sudan down to South Africa. Right? We just said we can't walk across Wendy's dining room to refill our 1 gallon bottle of soda. He walked from Sudan to South Africa. For what? Anything. Anything. And what did he meet? He met the church. And he became part of a family. Right? In Christ, we come in and we are saved. And he says, I will not leave you comfortless. And this he is saying to these men in this room, but also he says it to us in the life that we live, that yes, we are saved. And our salvation does not just mean that we have punched a ticket into eternity, but it means that we have a life with God here and now. And he leads us in the reality of who he is. And when I live in the reality of who he is, it changes who I am and how I view the whole world. This is what we need. Because he speaks about us being on a mission. He speaks about us being the light to the world. How can we do that if we don't have someone next to us leading us in the reality of it, leading us in the power of it, and loving us and reminding us of who God is, how God thinks about us, what God has done for us? We need that voice. Why? Because there is oppression in this world. And in my life, there will be tears because I see power on the side of the oppressor. And the oppression outside of me would like me to think that I am on my own. Have you ever had that thought in your mind? God has abandoned me? Where does that come from? It's not just floating, but it is like sent to you. He can't be trusted. Look at you. You're all on your own. And he will lead you internally to think about yourself and to become a victim of your circumstances. But why it's so powerful that Christ gives us the Holy Spirit is that in that time where I see the power on the side of the oppressor, I am reminded of the power that I have in Christ. Not as like an abstract thing, but as an internal truth. That I have the Holy Spirit and He is dwelling with me and in me forever. And He is abiding in me, not for the sake of like, making sure I don't mess up, but for the sake of leading me in the grace and love of God. Because that is where I find the power. Where the oppressor, he can do whatever he wants. That's fine. I don't have to answer all of his questions. I don't have to shoot down all of his disagreements. But what I can do is rest in who God is. And God answers the oppressor. Isn't it interesting that in the Bible we are never told to, like, God doesn't give us an outline of how to negotiate with the devil or how to push back against the oppression? No, he says you are saved by grace through faith. He tells us to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. It is the work of Christ. It is the thing that He has done on my behalf that gives me power in my life. And not power in the sense that I am an influential person, but power in the sense that I know how to think. I know how to make decisions. I know how to apply the Word of God in my life. I read it this way. It says that the comforter suggests, he is suggesting true reasoning to our minds. That the Holy Spirit is suggesting true reasoning to my mind. That's the way Jesus introduced him. He says that he is the Spirit of truth. Right after he has said, I am the truth, he says, now I give you the Spirit of truth. Isn't it interesting that there can be a false love, there can be false hope, there can be false presentation, but there cannot be false truth? Because truth is truth. It's not debatable, it is. Gravity, you can't argue with it. Have you tried? Yeah, it's a truth. But then God also, Christ, is the truth. And the Spirit of truth is given to us, and He leads us in true reasonings about who God is and who I am in God. That is my comforter. That is what He is doing in me. Also, he says that he suggests true reasonings to our minds and true courses of action for our lives. True courses of action for my life. What does that mean? It means He leads me in wisdom. He leads me in a good, like, good decision making that honors God, honors people, reveals God, glorifies God. Imagine that. The decisions that I make here in time can glorify God. How about that? Ooh, we all want to be good. We all want to have a good reputation. We all want to represent our name, our family name, maybe, right? We've been taught. I remember my dad teaching me. Actually, this is a good story. My dad always teaching me, right? You represent God. You represent the Norman family name, right? That's good. But we also, in high school, we had a bus, the Greater Grace Christian Academy, right? This bus. It was awesome. I think they got it out of like a junkyard somewhere and they painted it nice. It looked good on the outside, but the inside, we were all praying that we made it to the next destination. And we would go on, we would travel for basketball games or whatever, and we'd drive, take the bus, and, you know, I don't know, a bunch of kids in the back of a bus, no one watching, something's gonna happen, right? The name of the school will be misrepresented, and we'd get in trouble. Right? What was the thing? You represent this school, this institution. Right? You, but greater than that, we have the ability here on earth to represent God. And we could say there's a lot of pressure. I don't have what it takes to represent God. And you could look at these 11 men in this room and they could say, we can't do what you've asked us to do. We can't do it. And God is saying, that's true. And I don't expect you to do it, but I will give you the Comforter, and He will lead you, and He will lead you in good thinking, and He will also lead you in good courses of action. And you will glorify me. And we can say, all right, seems like a long shot. Right, it seems like you could have picked someone better, but by faith I will obey and I will listen. And He does it. Have you experienced it? Have you experienced God heal your thinking? Have you experienced the Holy Spirit lead you outside of your own insecurity and into the confidence of who you are in God? Have you experienced that you have heard, had something burning in your heart, and then a coworker or a friend or a family member asks you something, and you say, oh my gosh, God was just leading me in this thinking. And you have an answer, or you have a way to glorify God. Have you ever given the gospel to somebody? Have you ever presented the love of Christ to somebody and they received it? And you think, oh my gosh, how did that happen? It happened because the Holy Spirit is leading you in how to think and then also what to do. But then beyond that, the Paraclete, the Comforter, means that He is my advocate with the Father. That He is representing me before God. Imagine that. I have a representative in heaven. We know my famous illustration, right? A lot of stories today. Right, the courtroom. I was in traffic court because I was guilty. And there was a kid in front of me. And he got up and he brought a lawyer to traffic court. I mean, you know it's bad when you bring a lawyer to traffic court, right? Because that can't be cheap. And they get up and the judge reads the thing against him. And everyone in the courtroom's like, oh my gosh, this guy's crazy, right? He was driving like 130 and no seatbelt and didn't use his blinker and probably had headphones in. Like everything you could imagine he had done. And the judge reads the case and there's the kid just there, you know. He's got his dad's tie on, right? Trying to put it together. And the lawyer starts to speak. And he says, Your Honor, this kid... And he goes into what is wrong with the kid. Oh my gosh, he has ADD, he didn't take his medicine, his parents are going through a divorce, and blah, 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 blah. And as the attorney is making the case for the kid, you can see the kid just like shrinking. And like his identity was just being broken down. And like here's this kid, he's like, man, I'll just pay the $1,200, leave me alone. Like, gosh. And the kid is shrinking. There, that was his advocate. And what was his advocate pleading? How was he pleading for him? He was pleading for him based on his weakness, based on what was wrong with him. But we have an advocate and we have a comforter who pleads with us on a whole different level. How does he plead for us? Does he come to us and does he go before the Father for Junior? Let's say Junior because, you know, he's perfect and nothing could go wrong, right? Junior says, well, here's Junior again. Well, let's just not pay attention. You know, like, I know he did it again. He's kind of slow, right? Like, I don't get it. I don't know how many times. No. Our advocate stands before the Father and he says, the blood is sufficient. The cross is enough. The resurrection is there. He is alive. And he is advocating for me based on the strength of Christ. What a difference. What a huge difference. And what does that do to me? Like, this kid is here melting behind the dock, like, oh my gosh, please stop talking about me. Please stop. But our case, our advocate is there and he is saying what Christ has done for us and how much of a victory he has won, how completely he has paid for our sin, how securely he has placed me in eternity. And he is pleading based on that. And when I hear that, my whole life changes and I say, yeah, that is who I am. That is what I am. That is what I have. That is how I live. It's so different. You are not orphans, but you have the advocate. Are you lonely in this life? Yes, it could be. And that is what I am saying, that there is oppression. There are tears in our life. There are frustrations in our life, but we have a comforter. And he will abide with us forever. And when I have the oppression, when I feel the weight of it, and when I am being crushed by it, and I seem to be shrinking behind the reality that I see, the Holy Spirit speaks to me, and he brings me to a greater truth. And he says, no, let's think this way, because this is how I think about you, and this is what you have access to. This changes my life. But you know what's interesting about this portion here? That with the introduction of the Holy Spirit, there is also the introduction of the body of Christ. That as believers, we are not isolated on our own. And it is so interesting, like here, we don't even have the church established yet. The Pentecost has not happened yet. But Christ cannot even teach about the Holy Spirit without hinting about the body of Christ. I will not leave you orphans. But in salvation, you are placed together. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:13 that you are baptized into the body of Christ. And that we have something very unique in this world, in the church. This church in particular is amazing. The body of Christ, the family that we are, is amazing. But also as a whole, that I know that wherever I am, I have a brother and a sister somewhere. Remember, there multiple times the prophets were frustrated that they were all by themselves. Elijah, right? Elijah. Was it Elijah or Elisha? I can't remember. I always get them confused. But he's saying, like, I am all by myself. I have been zealous for you. I've done everything for you. I've given up everything for you. And here I am all by myself and no one will listen to me. What's God's answer? He says, there are 7,000 people who have not bowed their knee to Baal, right? They're waiting for you. They're waiting for you because you will lead them and you have a word. We are the same way. In the book of Acts, there's a similar story, but we are the same way. We could say, look, I'm all by myself out here. My family's against me and my community's against me, blah, blah, blah. It is easy for us to project, like, you know, oppression. It's easy for us. Because if I'm a victim, then I have a way out. But instead, Christ, he says, no, there is a remnant. This faith that we have is not something that will be pushed out. But this faith that we have is something that will endure because the Holy Spirit is with you forever. And as long as the church is here, you have a family. And you are not orphans. You are not isolated. You are not on your own. But come into the body of Christ. Trust the body of Christ. Yes, there will be things that happen on a natural level. You will be offended. You will be hurt. But you know what? There is forgiveness. There is healing in the name of Jesus. And He helps us come together as the body. And we are not orphans. But He is with us. And He is leading us as a church. And in the time that we are in, how is it? How has it been? It's been good. It's been good. Yeah, it's fantastic. It's been terrible. Yeah, it's been awful. That's His life. We are always will be going through things. But we know we are not orphans. We are not on our own. But we are with Him. He, our Comforter, each one of us. Each one of us. Right? Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that GGCF doesn't have a Comforter? Right? Like if you go to the church and as long as you're in the church, you have the Comforter? No. This is something that is spoken to us as individual believers. That we have the Holy Spirit. He is teaching us. He is leading us. And He leads us into the body of Christ where we are all being taught by Him. And we come together and we share what we have learned. And we share our lives. We help each other. We see each other get through things. We see each other overcome things. And it builds our faith. This is not just some thing that happened by chance, but this is the way that God has designed for us to be in this time. So we are thankful for it. And we could think, like that psalm we read, let's read that psalm we read in the beginning, Psalm chapter 35. All right, look at this. Plead to David is saying this. David, we know David, he's being chased across the known creation by the king that he honored and served, right? This is when he's writing this song. David has done everything that Saul has asked him to do. He's honored him. He's prayed for him. And now what does he get? He gets Saul chasing him up and down with a spear, trying to throw it through his heart. What does David say? Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who's like, why are people striving with me? Why can't he just leave me alone? I've done everything right. Why can't it just be easy for me? And where are you? Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Also draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Isn't this what we want to see? We're like, Lord, you killed 850 prophets of Baal for Elijah. What can you do for me? Right? Where is my, in the 11 in the room, they could be saying, wait a second, you are our shield and our buckler. Where are you going? And he's saying, trust me, I am coming to you. Yeah, I'm not leaving you orphans, but I am coming to you in a greater power than you could imagine. And yes, I am your shield and your buckler. Yes, that justice will prevail. But in my time, in my way, and until then, trust me, be led by me, consider the paraclete, the comforter that is alongside of you, speaking tenderly to you and leading you through this. Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for your work in our lives. Thank you for leading us and guiding us and teaching us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who you send, our Comforter. If there's anybody here who's never believed, and you were looking for salvation, you were looking for truth, you say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Come into my life. Forgive me. Heal me. Give me the gift of eternal life. And if you've said that prayer, will you raise your hand? We'll pray with you. Okay. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for leading us. In Jesus' name, amen.